We invite you to take your Bibles as we're going to consider some matters of the local work in opportunities and responsibilities of what we have in our fulfillment of our responsibilities before God. First, or in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we've got to have a premise that's set forth here in regards to what we share as children of God, even in this local area. When Peter he's identified himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have a like precious faith. And in the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And so this relationship that we sustain is one of which we don't have with the world. And therefore it should be very precious to us within what we say and the decisions that we make within life. We find that the church, in dealing with it, is the called out. And as a result of that, it's a called out body, and that does, by its very nature, identifies a partnership, a membership, a citizenship, if you will, in our that within which we have been called out to fulfill. Over the last 40 plus years, I've heard basically three thought processes along that relate to this particular matter. And I want to just kind of go over them real quick. One of them is that the statement was made that I do not believe in organized religion. Now, you may have heard that in reference to life. The question is going to be, as the Lord indicated through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, where it identifies that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So where's the wisdom in disorganized religion? If you don't like organized religion, what about disorganized religion? Because James talks about pure religion and undefiled before God. And so religion is a part of life. And when an individual says that they do not believe in organized religion, it's basically has reference to that of Catholicism or along that particular area. And so I'm going to just show some of the invalid natures of some of these statements that are made. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, did the church in the first century have organization? Were they organized? Now, we're not an organization. We're an organism. In that sense, that the church is made up of the people that comprise the church. But we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, when Paul said, "What is it then, brethren, when ye come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation." Now, he had identified in verse 23 when he said, "If therefore the whole church be assembled together." And so the church is authorized, and in that sense, because we are authorized to assemble together, we have responsibilities in that particular area to do what the Lord has given us the opportunities to do. Paul identified that each of you have a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophets speak by two or three, and let others discern. But if a revelation be made to another setting by, let the first keep silence. For ye all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands or their own menfolk, basically, at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? That's what he said. Are you the one that makes the rules? You're not the one that makes the rules. Here God has organized this organism, this church, in a manner that it will not be one of confusion. And so that statement of not believing in organized religion is one that comes out of an ignorance of what the Scriptures actually say in reference to the responsibilities that we have as the body of Christ. Also, we find that it's been stated, well, do I have to be a member of a local church? Do I have to fulfill that responsibility? My question is, why would a Christian not want to be a part of a work, a part of a group of like-minded people, of like precious faith, that's attempting to be found acceptable before God? Why would we not want to? And therefore, we find that statements that are made within the writing of the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, in regards to that, but concerning love of the brethren, ye have no need that one write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so we find that this matter of the love that brethren are to have for one another, all of these involve principles of where Christians, it assumes, if you will, that they're meeting together. They have a responsibility. Paul said that when the church comes together, it's kind of like what Solomon had stated within the writing of Proverbs about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It does not argue whether or not there is a God. It comes from that assumption. And so a lot of these matters are dealing with the principles of opportunities that we have as children of God to be active with one another. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, as we have already identified, of where he said that the whole church is assembled together. And then he deals with the speaking of tongues and the prophesying. And so it was a given that you have people of like mind who assemble together in order to pursue their work of what it is that God would have them to do. Also, statements have been made that I can worship God at home as well as I can with the church. One, I deny that totally, simply because we have our partaking of the Lord's Supper. You can't do that at home, and as it is to be done within the body of Christ. And so we find that that statement, however, works on a principle that says, well, I can worship God at home just as easy or better than I can with the church. Now, my question is going to be in reference to it, do you? Because I've had individuals that have said, well, I can go to Bible study. I study the Bible at home. Well, do you? We understand that with Israel's history, that when individuals were not actively involved together in their spiritual pursuits, they starved to death. And that's exactly what will happen. Because we don't. As a rule, individuals do not study at home. What they ought to. I'm not taking away from that. But you cannot, in that particular regard, worship God at home as well as you can with that of the brethren, because we're brought together for a purpose, for an intent, and for a focus within our lives. And so those are some matters that we'd just like to consider. Sometimes individuals will make statements that try to throw you off course, and you'll deal with these statements. In your pursuit of helping individuals come to understand the will of God. And they will do that. One example, I'm going to try to express this like it was expressed the other night on the news, because it dealt with the media representative of the White House when a statement was made in regard to this the abortion that goes on within our nation. And the question was asked, how can the president agree with this when he is a Catholic and it is immoral in reference to that? And the response was, well, you are not a woman, and therefore you don't understand in reference to that. As if being a certain gender or being a certain race or whatever it is a prerequisite to whether or not you can make a moral conclusion about what's going on. Has nothing to do with gender.
It has to deal with moral issues. And so these questions often arise just to throw individuals off. And if we don't prepare ourselves to be able to answer them, then we're just going to stand without an answer. And so we need to make sure, because words are vehicles upon a vehicle upon which thought is transferred. And we want to make sure that we're ready to deal with those as we deal with the society within which we live. All right? So what we want to do in reference to this discussion or this consideration of membership, if you will, or being a member of a local group, is that's kind of like an apostle, or you have an apostleship. You know, you have that organizational structure. We want to know what is written. When the Lord was tempted of the devil, the Lord did not argue with Satan in reference to whether or not he could turn the stone into bread or whatever event that the devil would happen to bring up. But in verse chapter 4 and verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So here was the matter that Jesus said, "It is written." So in this particular subject, or any subject, it is our purpose and our God has given us to make sure that we look at what is written. And we want to base our positions based upon that. Let us consider what is written in regard to this particular issue. We find that member is defined as a limb or part of the body. So here is what a member, that is the definition, comes from Strong's. It is a limb or part of the body. And it's not interesting that within the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, that the Apostle Paul said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So in accordance with that definition of a limb or a part of the body, the Apostle Paul applies that to brethren, that we are, that as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is the head, and the Christian, we are the members of that, and therefore we are a member of the body of Christ. We find that within the verse 27 of that same context, in dealing with their relationship as the body of Christ, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, "Now ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof." And he applies that to them on a local basis. In that area, they were not just a part of a whole. They were not like just a piece of the pie. Paul said that there you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. And so we find that that's what's involved in this term. And therefore, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, had been persecuting the church. And any time that he would come to town, the church in those areas would be concerned about him. And so here he is in Jerusalem. And he comes to Jerusalem, and he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now, we cannot join the church. The Lord adds to the church. But we can join a local work of the church, and that's what Paul did. He is saying to join them. "I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a part of the proclamation of the gospel in this particular city." And therefore, he was seen going in and going out. He was seen participating with the church in Jerusalem because they allowed him, as Barnabas had given verification to what had transpired within Paul's life, that they received him, and now he became a part with them and became a part of that work. And so we find that that is in full agreement with what is written in regards to that of being part of a local work. All right, we find that there are collective responsibilities, collective actions that we have with one another as we come together as the body of Christ. In the 1 Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, of where the Apostle Paul had
commended them on what they were doing, but yet he said in verse 17, "But in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." So the church was coming together. And he said, you've got problems in this area. And he said, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you, or that it will show itself. Something to be manifested indicates that it has a physical entity, something you can see. And you can see it, and so it is therefore manifested. You deal with the attitude of a man or woman or whatever the case is, and you see within what they do, how they behave, as to what that attitude is. So it's manifested in their actions. And so here was a matter of where factions or parties, that the divisions that existed among them, and the Apostle Paul indicated that it would be an indicator of those that were approved among them. Verse 20, when therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken, or they had plenty to drink. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? So he makes this distinction, a difference between coming together for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper and that of a common meal. He said, you have houses to eat in. Or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not. Now, love of the brethren, of what we are to have, if they were exercising that, they would be concerned about the brethren that did not have in that particular scenario. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup, we understand that the term cup is to identify the contents in the cup, not the cup itself, but that which is in it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And that's what was done in the collective format of when they came together as the church. They were to do this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Do we understand that if we do not discern the body, we eat or drink judgment unto ourselves if we do not maintain that proper understanding? For this cause, and here's the result this had upon the church at Corinth. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, at the purpose for which they came together, wait one for another. And deals with that contrast of verse 21 when he said that you're eating, each one taketh before his own supper, and one hungry and another is drunken. He said that when you come together, that you wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment, and the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. And so the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between the eating of a common meal and that of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We noted in our study this morning in reference to the writing of Acts that dealt with what the brethren did after the Lord had added them to the church in verse 42 of chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And that phrase, breaking of bread, in some areas refers to a common meal. Here it's referring to the Lord's Supper, because you look in verse 46, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And so the scriptures identify what is written. We find that the Apostle Paul said, if you're hungry, you eat at home. You eat at home. It's not the responsibility or even the authorization. The church is not authorized to provide for the matter of the consumption of food in reference to that of the work of the church and the work of the body of Christ. And so we find that we have a collective responsibility and practice that we are involved in of that of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. In Acts 20 and 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's what they came together for. That is for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they did so on the first day of the week. We also have a collective responsibility to one another in regards to the matter of the singing that we're involved in as the children of God. Bring this back up here. And so we have within the writing of the Ephesian letter, of where the Apostle Paul indicated this responsibility of what they have, that they were to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we find in regards to verse 18 or verse 19, that rather, verse 18, that they were to be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, and making melody with their heart unto the Lord. And so that deals with this matter of the singing. That's what is authorized for them to come together to sing. And in doing so, we teach and admonish one another in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why the song leader has a responsibility to make sure that the songs that are selected are in the doctrinal applications that of what is written, and that are put together in a matter that will teach and admonish those that are singing. That's what we're doing. We're teaching one another in those particular areas. We find that this opportunity of the giving of our sustenance and the writing of the 1 Corinthians letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what 1 Corinthians chapter 16 does is that it authorizes the brethren, it authorizes the church to make a collection to fulfill the duties that have been authorized by God for them to do. And when the Lord tells us of something to do, it does, in that reference, authorize us to make the provisions for that to be done. Because the church is made up of a collective. The church provides for things to be done. And so we find that when you're dealing with church work, there's not a church that has hammered a nail. There's not a church that has done it. It provides for that which God has already authorized for it to be done. And here we have in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. That's the specific. He said, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. That's because of that specific. We're not waiting on the Apostle Paul to come by to take up that collection. What it does, it authorizes brethren to provide for that which God has authorized. Same thing happened with the church in Antioch, that the church in Jerusalem, the brethren were in need.
and the church in Antioch had taken up that collection and sent by the hands of Barnabas and Paul to that of Jerusalem and laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution to be made. And so the scriptures of what is written authorizes the church to fulfill the duties that it has through the contribution of the saints. And that's what we do when we come together. It is a collective practice of what the Apostle Paul had identified. We also have this opportunity in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 as the Apostle Paul deals with the matters of the edification to the saints. That of the building up of the body of Christ, of what he had identified within the Ephesian letter. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said in verse 1, he said, "Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Now they had a problem. One of the groups said that the speaking in tongues, that was the important part, and that's what they did, and others would prophesy. And the Apostle Paul is bringing that to a rest, because they aren't the ones that came up with it. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them the utterances, as you find in chapter 12, when he said in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are diversities of ministration, and the same Lord, and there are diversities of working, but of the same God, who worketh all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing in the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he wills." It was the Spirit that determined what gift a specific individual would be given. And that gift of what they had been given was for the benefit and the profit of the whole church. And so here in 1 Corinthians 14, in dealing with this matter of these gifts of which they had the problem with, Paul said in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, but in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth," and of course we know already of the responsibility that if he doesn't have an interpreter, he's to be quiet. But Paul identified, verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophesying, or of teaching?" Even the tongues had a purpose for the teaching that was to be given to the body of Christ. "Even things without life, giving a voice, whether pipe or harp, if they give not a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet giveth an uncertain voice, who shall prepare himself for war?" Now he's very familiar with the benefits of the trumpet, of those that certain sounds would either cause the army to advance or to retreat, would cause them to do whatever it was of the will of the general that was directing them. And if that trumpet did not have that distinctive sound, then those soldiers would not know what to do, or would not know what the general would have them to do. He said, "So also ye, unless ye utter by the tongue speech easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye will be speaking into the air.
There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and no kind is without signification. If then I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh will be a barbarian unto me. That deals with the matter of terms. When we use terms, we talk about definitions. Here's the etymology of this term. Here's the etymology of the, here's the definition. Here's what that term means. And you will find individuals today that when they read the scriptures, they'll say, well, that means to me. That term means to me. When that term, oh, it has its meaning that is not to the whims of the individual reader, that it has the meaning that is attached to it. And therefore, the words are vehicles upon which thought travels. And we need to be able to make sure that what we're saying is received the way it has been spoken. So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, if thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that filleth the place of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he knoweth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so that matter of the praying, of the singing, has to be done in a proper manner. And we do that on a collective basis when we come together. And therefore we find that in verse 26, Paul said, what is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The purpose for which we come together is to edify. One of the purposes is that of edifying one another. And so we find that the instruction in verse 19 of what he said, he'd rather speak five words with understanding that he might be understood. We also find that in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 25, this particular passage is often referred to in regards to the neglect of those who fail to assemble with the saints. I want to put this on a positive note, which is what the scripture identifies. The brethren in the Hebrew brethren to whom the prophet writes was having difficulties. They were in a Hebrew community, and they were receiving problems and difficulties from their family, from those of whom they were around. And therefore, they went back into Judaism, and the prophet is dealing with those issues. But here's what he said in verse 23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now we can provoke in a negative sense. This is a positive sense. That we provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. The not but construction that exists, it is there to emphasize the latter rather than that of the former. And it expressed itself or manifested itself in regards to their assembling together. This not but construction, when you look at it in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, he's talking about the matter of the behavior of the woman and the attire of the woman, of how she would behave herself. Verse 3, he said, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair of the wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel. So if you take that for what it says, you don't braid your hair, you don't wear the jewels of gold, and you don't put on clothes. Right? It's the not but construction. He said, don't do that, but, and here's the emphasis, let it be the hidden man of the heart in an incorruptible apparel of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So back in Hebrews 10, he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. For if we willfully sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. If you're waiting for another, it's not going to be there. If we turn away from the Lord, there's not going to be another one that's provided. God's not going to provide another one. That, well, I'll wait. I don't want that one. I'm going to have this one. If we choose to turn away from the Lord, which is what they did, that forsaking, turning away, there's not going to be another sacrifice. There only remaineth, in reference to it, a fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And so we find that in reference to this, that these are collective actions that we are able to associate with. We are able to have a membership with. We are a part of it. We are a limb in it. We are part of the body, that when we come together as the body of Christ, we can fulfill these opportunities of that, of partaking of the Lord's Supper, of being able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, of giving of our sustenance for the work that needs to be done, praying, instructing one another, and exhorting one another, and that is encouraging one another to live a proper type of life. And so we come together as what man eventually got around to. God has always known that brethren that assemble together strengthen one another, because it is a like precious faith. We're on the same road trying to accomplish the same journey, that when the Lord comes, that He will receive us into the eternal kingdom. So all the excuses that man might give as to why he doesn't want to attend with the local body, why he doesn't want to be around other brethren, there's some other issues that are pressing, and those are just excuses that individuals will attempt to bring about to confuse the issue. So, local church membership, what was written? And those are the matters that are written for our understanding and for our learning within the body of Christ. Thank you for your patience. And the invitation song has been selected for any that have any needs that the brethren can assist you in. And if you have those desires, we invite you to let us know. Together we sing.